Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for those of you who have joined us online. Thank you for those of you who have braved the cold and come out today. And we look forward to sharing God's word together. And this Christmas season, we are talking about Christmas carols. And the reason I wanted to talk about these is because I think we can easily miss the message of the Christmas carols, because many of them are very familiar to us. And it's interesting how familiar they are in our culture as well. You hear Christmas carols on the radio, you hear them in shopping malls, in Christmas movies, you hear and see pop stars sing Christmas carols, and it's like Christmas carols are one piece of Christianity that has survived the purge of Christianity from public life. Several have become part of our culture, even though most don't believe their message. And for us, Christmas carols can bring great hope, and yet we can be so familiar with them, we miss their message. So this Christmas, we're going to dive a little deeper into some of the carols and the hopeful message they declare. And we just sang, "What Child Is This?" This carol is about 150 years old now, and it was written by a guy named William Chatterton Dix around the year 1865. And as the story goes, he was a manager of an insurance company, but he was afflicted with an unexpected and serious illness that almost killed him. So this illness was so severe, it left him bedridden and with a serious depression. This near-death experience, however, as he began to recover, brought a spiritual renewal in his life. And suddenly, to him, everything looked new and hopeful and wonderful. He read the Bible extensively and eventually wrote the words to "What Child Is This?" We're not sure if he wrote them during the Christmas season, but they have become a memorable carol. And that happened because someone put the words to the tune "Greensleeves," which was an old English tune from the 16th century. So the carol "What Child Is This?" was first published in 1871. And people have sung it every Christmas since. And the question this carol asks is still relevant for us today and valuable for us to ask. What child is this? Or in more modern English, who is this child whose birth we celebrate at Christmas? And the answer to this question is not just about gaining knowledge about baby Jesus, because knowledge can seem pretty irrelevant. Such knowledge can bring necessary and helpful change to our lives today. In fact, I would argue that knowing Jesus' real identity can bring us closer to him. How? Well, when you get to know someone well, you can be more comfortable in their presence. And if we find out that such a person is trustworthy, compassionate, welcoming, and on our side, we will naturally draw closer to them. And this can happen when we know more about Jesus' identity. And that is my prayer today. We're going to look at a text that provides us three answers to the question, what child is this, or who is this child? And then we'll consider how each one of these answers can help us come closer to Jesus than we currently are. So please find Matthew 1 in your Bibles if you have one, or on your device, or you can follow behind on the screen behind me. And we're going to look today at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And watch for answers to the question, what child is this? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So this text begins with news of something miraculous and wonderful to us, but troublesome and disturbing to Joseph the first time he heard it. Joseph was probably a young man about 17 or 18 years of age, and he was betrothed to Mary, who was maybe 13 or 14 years of age. In that culture, betrothal was a legally binding covenant that could only be broken by death or divorce. And according to custom, a young man's parents would look for a young woman from another family for their son to marry. The two families would come together, and if they had an agreement or came to an agreement, they would make initial arrangements before witnesses. And after that agreement, the young man and woman were to consider themselves husband and wife. But the woman remained in her father's house until the wedding day. And then the groom and his attendants would come and take the bride and her attendants to his home in a public ceremony and procession and then celebration of a wedding. Now, we don't know how long Joseph and Mary had been betrothed at this point. We do know from the Gospel of Luke that an angel has appeared to Mary to announce that she would bear God's son, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her for this miraculous conception. And after she receives this news, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. So when she returns to their village, it is likely that her pregnancy showed. And Joseph hears the news, or maybe sees her. And though she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, according to verse 18 of our texts, Joseph resolves to divorce her quietly in verse 19. So, if Joseph loved her at all, why wouldn't he just marry her anyway? Well, notice in the first part of verse 19, it says Joseph was a just man. And in this context, just means being righteous, caring about righteousness before God. Joseph took God's word seriously. He trusted God's laws, and he was also concerned that his own life align with God's righteousness and plan for him. So he reasoned he could not go through with this wedding because he concluded Mary had been unfaithful somehow. And the law then required that he divorce her. But we also see Joseph's compassion in verse 19, for he could have publicly accused and shamed her. However, he was unwilling to put her to shame, the text says. So he resolves to divorce her quietly. But then God steps in by sending an angel messenger to Joseph. And in the dream, the angel declares, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And notice the angel first addresses Joseph's fear. Well, what could Joseph be afraid of? Well, he could fear loss of reputation. Who would believe Joseph's righteousness if he married someone already pregnant? He might lose business. In an honor and shame culture, people might refuse to trade with him or hire him. He would likely lose relationships and standing in the community. What might we conclude if someone was pregnant and claimed it was by the Holy Spirit? But the angel's message reveals the truth to Joseph. And in these first verses, the angel gives us our first answer to the question of what child is this? Well, he is the sinless Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit in his mother, Mary. And this was the purpose of this supernatural conception. It brought God into human flesh, and God could not be stained by sin. So the Holy Spirit's miraculous work somehow protected the baby from sin. He would be born holy. He would somehow not receive the sinful nature that was passed on to all humans through Adam and Eve. And though Mary did have a sinful nature, this mysterious work of God protected the child from that. It's also an amazing example of how God uses ordinary faithful servants to accomplish his incredible redemptive work. So in this one baby, deity or God and humanity or flesh comes together and are united. And one commentator writes, this supremely points out how the sacrifice of the human on the cross could atone for the sins of humanity. Through the Holy Spirit's overshadowing Mary in the conception, the unbroken line of sin's descent was interrupted so that Jesus was born holy. He remained sinless and was enabled throughout his life to resist temptation. So the baby is the sinless Son of God. But how does this piece of Jesus' identity practically affect us today and possibly bring us closer to him? Well, if Jesus is without sin, that means we don't have to view him with suspicion. Now think about all of your human relationships. Hopefully, you have people in your life that you trust completely. And there's probably other people in your life who you trust a lot. But life in our fallen world causes us to see most people with some level of suspicion or unfamiliarity. And we can so naturally project that suspicion onto Jesus. And this especially happens when our lives go poorly. We look at our circumstances and we conclude that in some way Jesus has betrayed us or is not paying attention. But Jesus is sinless. He never sinned during his time on earth. He never deceived. He never took advantage of people. And though he had some tough words to say to some, he ultimately had their best in mind. And Jesus does not change. So my question for you today, in light of this, is will you trust him more than you do right now? Are you willing to set aside any natural suspicion that you have of others that you might have projected onto Jesus? And maybe you have been projecting your lack of trust of others onto Jesus. Maybe that has kept you from closeness with him. Yet we need to recognize that he was born without sin and lived without sinning. So maybe instead of accusing him for not caring about us or not seeing our situation, we need to draw closer to him in trust for one who never deceives. So what child is this? He is the sinless Son of God from the Holy Spirit inside Mary. And the angel goes on to give us another key piece of Jesus' identity in verse 21, where it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So what child is this? He is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. And the carol, What Child Is This?, points to this in the phrase, the King of Kings, salvation brings. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, or in English, Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. So the name Jesus fits with the angel's message that he will save his people from their sins. And if you have grown up in the church or been a Christian for a while, you are likely quite familiar with this aspect of salvation. You may have heard that we need to turn away from our life of rebellion against Christ and repent of our sins. And then we put our trust onto Christ, and through his sacrifice on the cross, he pays the penalty for our sins. And when we receive Christ, his sacrifice atones for our guilt. God no longer sees us as guilty. So when we die, we will go to be with Christ. We will not be separated from Christ. And I would think all of us want that kind of saving. We are saved from this penalty of sin at the moment of our conversion. And the Bible calls that justification. However, the justification event is not the end of Jesus' saving work in our lives. It's just the beginning. Yes, we are saved from the penalty of sin, but we also need salvation from the power of sin in our lives. And this does not happen instantaneously. It is a lifelong journey called sanctification. And this involves cooperating with Jesus and coming close to him in our daily walk, and he and the Holy Spirit work in our lives to cleanse us from our sinful patterns and habits. You know that verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the journey of sanctification. We need that continual, ongoing, saving work of Jesus in our lives. But the question today is, do we really want that kind of salvation? Are we okay with Jesus saving us for when we die, but not okay with him trying to change our lives and the way we live today? One reason Jesus faced such opposition in his ministry is because people wanted a different kind of salvation than what he was offering. They wanted national salvation. They wanted him to throw off the yoke of the Romans and restore them as an independent and strong nation. They wanted a warrior descendant of King David to burst onto the world stage and turn it upside down. Yet God knew that their greatest need was salvation from their sins, both the penalty of sin and the power of sin in their lives. And are we willing to receive this kind of salvation? If I think back over my life, I can think of many different kinds of salvations that I wanted from God that had nothing to do with my sins. I wanted salvation from financial hardship. I wanted salvation from loneliness, from struggling to find my way in life. We may want salvation from disease or economic depression or some sort of discomfort, but do we really want to be saved from our ongoing sins and their destructive, degenerate effect on our souls? And if we do, another way we can respond to this child is to cooperate with Jesus as he saves us from our ongoing sins. And that involves initiating the conversation with him and asking God to reveal to us some sin, some habit that he wants to cleanse us from. And then we ask for his help and the Holy Spirit's work to free us from this sin. And I think this is one area of great lack in the lives of so many Christians. We want salvation from the penalty of sin so that we're okay when we die. But we don't want salvation from our everyday sins in our lives right now. Yet Jesus came to meet this great need in our lives. So we need to embrace that and cooperate Jesus in his ongoing saving work. So what child is this? One, he is the sinless Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. Two, he is Jesus who came to save us from our sins. And the third piece of ID is found in verses 22 and 23, which state, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the third piece of ID is this child is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14 as a prophecy about Jesus' birth. And if you want to go back and look in Isaiah 7 and all the history of that, I did a message on that back in 2019. The December 15th message of 2019 on the website talks all about the history of Isaiah 7 and how it fits into this passage. But today, I want to focus on the name Emmanuel, God with us. God has demonstrated his desire to be with us since the beginning of time. God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was with the Israelites in their journey from Egypt to the promised land. The cross was all about removing the barrier that we created between God and us. And he sent his Spirit to dwell with us. When Jesus returns, we will be with the Lord. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Yet God is with us now. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Or John 14:23, where Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So God demonstrated and demonstrates his desire to be with us and walk with us. And God is with us, not against us. He is with us and has not abandoned us. He went to great trouble to physically be with us when baby Jesus arrived. And when that baby arrived, his presence changed everything. In our lives, last year at this time, Lori and I were anticipating the birth of our first grandchild. And around Christmas, we probably wondered, what is it going to be like when this child arrives? Well, she arrived in June, and now she is with us. She is part of our lives. And she is beginning to notice life and people so much more. For the first 3 or 4 months, she always cried when I held her. I was this big, dark blob that was not her mother. So she cried in fear and terror. Now she's a little more used to me. I still hold her facing away from me so she doesn't have to look and be terrified by my face. Yet, when I talk and I'm holding her, now her little head turns to look up to see who is this person, where that sound is coming from. She is with us. That has changed everything. And Jesus, as a baby, tangibly demonstrated God with us. Think about the vulnerability of God to take on human flesh and show us his presence with us. Think of the poor family and hardship that Jesus endured growing up. Think of the taunting that he probably endured because of the questionable circumstances of his conception and that story following him and his parents for many, many years. Yet he endured that for the greater purpose of being with us. And sometimes you and I just need to take a deep pause and remember to rest in God's presence with us. We get all caught up with all the things going on in our lives, think we have to figure it all out by ourselves, and we forget that the Lord is actually with us. Yet when we remember his presence, we can rest from trying to figure it out all on our own. And Joseph must have gained a sense of this. For verses 24 and 25 reveal his response. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And we can so quickly skip by those verses to get on to the account of the wise men in Matthew 2 that we miss what those verses say. And two things really struck me about these verses. First of all, Notice the phrase, he took his wife. Well, that means he took Mary into his home. So, did they have a wedding? And if they did, it must have been a pretty subdued and quiet affair. No noisy procession through town, because most of the people would have shamed them. Yet Joseph takes Mary as his wife into his house. But Joseph did what the angel commanded, and his righteousness does not end there. Notice also the phrase, he knew her not until she gave birth. Which means that these teenagers showed great moral self-control for several months after their wedding. One commentator points out that Joseph likely had a one-room place for them to stay, maybe attached to his father's house. So they likely slept in the same bed, yet were faithful to the Lord the whole time. And though many thought them immoral, they were actually a model of righteousness and faithfulness to the Lord. They endured the shame to preserve the sanctity of God's call. So how might we respond today to this child who has come? This child who is the sinless Son of God, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child who is Jesus, who came to save us from our sins at the point of death and in our lives right now. This Jesus who is Emmanuel, God with us. Knowing Jesus' real identity can bring us closer to him. So maybe you need to trust him more than you do right now. Maybe you need to cooperate with him as he saves you from your ongoing sins right now. Or maybe we need to rest in his presence with us. And to make this a little bit more personal today, I'd like to ask you to repeat after me two phrases as we go into prayer today. So here's phrase number one. Jesus is my sinless Savior. Will you say that with me? Jesus is my sinless Savior. And phrase two, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with me. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with me. Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. Seems like such a frail response. Two human words, thank you. When there's so much that's involved in all of that. And yet you came. And you came to save us from our sins, to be our sinless Savior, and to be with us. And Jesus, you know all that's going on in all the lives that are represented right now here, either in this room or online. And I pray that you will enable us to trust you more than we do now, that you will spur us on to cooperate you as you want to empower us to leave behind that certain sin. And I pray that you will comfort those with a deep sense of your presence for those going through hard times. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being who you are and for coming to our lives. Amen.